privilege to be with you this morning as we look to the Word of God. And what I'd like to speak about today, with the Lord's help, is on Isaiah chapter 8. And Isaiah chapter 8, if you wish to turn to this portion of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 8. So just as by way of background before we get started, I wanted to just go over the outline of chapter 7, because I found it very helpful what Steve spoke on 2 weeks ago, and I really appreciated that message because it helped me to really understand what was happening between the different kingdoms at that time and how the Lord was dealing with them. And so what I learned and I found in chapter 7, by way of background, is that Israel at that time had broken away from Judah. And the king of Israel had formed an alliance with the king of Syria, and together they planned to attack Judah. The king of Judah and the people of Judah actually were shaking with fear when they learned and when they heard about this alliance that was formed. Then Isaiah the prophet approached King Ahaz, who was the king of Judah, along with Isaiah's son, and he came to Ahaz with a message from the Lord. Isaiah's name means Jehovah is salvation, and his son's name, Shir Jashub, which means a remnant will return. Both Isaiah's name and Shir Jashub, his son's name, was meant to be a testimony to the king of Judah of what was going to happen in the future. And Isaiah declares to the king of Judah, "Do not fear the king of Israel or the king of Syria. They will not attack you, because shortly they will be overtaken by the king of Assyria. Ask me for a sign, and I will prove it to you that that is going to happen." So King Ahaz, the king of Judah, he declines to ask for a sign to test the Lord. But the Lord declares to him a sign anyways. And he says this, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel," which means God is with us. So there's a near-term and a long-term prophecy related to this statement. The long-term prophecy, you may recall, was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And it says this, "She, being Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus," which means God is salvation, "for he will save his people from their sins." Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophets. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God is with us. So here in Matthew chapter 1, this prophecy being fulfilled lines up exactly with what Isaiah had quoted in chapter 7:14. And to me, prophecy is always exciting to find and to observe, because it gives us proof of the trustworthiness of the Bible, that what God declares and promises in the Bible, he will always fulfill. And this gives us the confidence to trust in the entire Bible and to convey his word as the wonderful truth of God. So that was chapter 7. And moving along into chapter 8, just want to briefly share with you the outline of what I saw in chapter 8. And then after that, we will read chapter 8 together. And from then on, I will try to break out different sections of chapter 8 and share with you what the Lord has laid on my heart. So here's the outline of chapter 8 in what I found. Isaiah was told to make a large sign and write on it Meir Shalal Hashbaz. Now, that's a hard name to pronounce. Our brother earlier this week talked about Mephibosheth being a difficult name to pronounce. I would say that this probably would be right up there with one of the hardest names to pronounce. Later on, he, Isaiah, has a son, and God told him at that time to call his son Meir Shalal Hashbaz as well. And before the boy would be old enough to say, "My father," or "My mother," Assyria will come and conquer Israel and Syria. Assyria's military campaign will spread like a flood over all the land of Syria and Israel, and eventually into Judah as well. The floodwaters is a picture of their campaign, will rise as high as their necks, a picture of widespread devastation. However, despite them being overwhelmed by the Assyrians, God is encouraging the people of Judah and Israel not to be afraid of man, but to turn back to trusting in the Lord and fearing Him alone. And those who follow the Lord will find Him to be a sanctuary, the Bible tells us, or or He will be to them a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over. And this verse refers to the future coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and His acceptance by some as the Messiah, but also the rejection of many of His Messiah, of His role as the Messiah. And Isaiah then warns the people not to consult mediums or spiritists in time of need, nor to trust in man who have no light and who do not follow God's word. And then it continues on into the next chapter, which we will not cover today. But in the next chapter, it says that the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. So in a nutshell, that was Isaiah chapter 8. And honestly, I found this chapter very confusing and really hard to understand what was going on. And I certainly welcome your feedback later on this afternoon. If you see other things in chapter 8 that the Lord has shown you, I would welcome your input in that regards as well. So before we read Isaiah chapter 8, let's just commit this time to the Lord, and let's just pray and ask for His help. Our Father, we thank You again for the precious word and for the many encouragements that we find. We thank You again for the fulfillment of prophecy in regards to the Lord Jesus. And I just pray, Lord, that Thy Spirit will be speaking today and would accomplish that which You will, and that all honor and glory would be unto Thee. Just pray for wisdom and for understanding for all of us this morning into this portion of Scripture. For we ask it with thanksgiving in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Okay, Isaiah chapter 8 says the following. Then the Lord said to me, "Take for yourself a large tablet and write on it in ordinary letters, 'Swift is the booty, speedy is the prey.' And I will take to myself faithful witnesses for testimony, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah." So I approached the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. Then the Lord said to me, "Name him Meir Shalal Hashbaz. For before the boy knows how to cry out, 'My father or my mother,' the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria." And again the Lord spoke to me further, saying, "Inasmuch as these people have rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah and rejoice in Rezin and the son of Remaliah, now therefore, behold, the Lord is about to bring on them the strong and abundant waters of the Euphrates, even the king of Assyria and all his glory. And it will rise up over its channels and go over all its banks. Then it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass through. It will reach even to the neck. And the spread of its wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Be broken, O peoples, and be shattered, and give ear, all remote places of the earth. Gird yourselves, yet be shattered. Gird yourselves, yet be shattered. Devise a plan, but it will be thwarted. State a proposal, but it will not stand, for God is with us. For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power, and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, you are not to say, it is a conspiracy, in regard to all that this people call a conspiracy. And you are not to fear what they fear, or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard it as holy, and he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. Then he shall become a sanctuary, but to the both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many will stumble over them. Then they will fall and be broken. They will even be snared and caught up. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will even look eagerly for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. And when they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. And they will pass through the land hard-pressed and famished, and will turn out that when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. Then they will look to the earth, and behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. So in verses 1 to 4, the Lord is warning here that Israel and Syria is about to be invaded by Assyria. The Lord asks Isaiah to write these words on a large tablet and to display them publicly for all to see. A large sign that says, Meir Shalal Hashbaz, which means swift to plunder and quick to spoil. This is a military term referring to an army that goes to war and quickly wins the battle, and there is abundant spoil to be collected. It means that victory is assured and the battle will end quickly. At this point, the Lord does not tell Isaiah how these words would actually apply, but simply asks him to have it notarized by two faithful witnesses on a large tablet and publicly post it for all to see. So Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah were chosen to observe and witness the date and the authenticity of this large tablet made by Isaiah. This was done so that scoffers and doubters can't say later on that Isaiah made this sign after the prophetic event came true. Next, the Bible tells us that Isaiah approached the prophetess, which in this case was actually his wife, and she became pregnant. And 9 months later, she gave birth to a son. It's interesting that Isaiah's wife is referred to as a prophetess, even though no words have been recorded to what she said. Perhaps she is called a prophetess because the child she would give birth to, along with the name that he will be given, will be a sign and a prophetic message to the people of Judah. It was only after Isaiah's son is born that God reveals to Isaiah that he should name him Meir Shalal Hashbaz, swift to the plunder and quick to the spoil, to match the words on the sign he made and notarized a year ago. And the significance of his name, along with the sign, will be that before the boy is old enough to say father or mother, the king of Assyria will come and plunder the wealth of Damascus, which in this case is Syria. And it says the spoil of Samaria, which in this case refers to Israel. So in other words, Assyria will attack and break up the alliance between Syria and Israel. And history does indicate for us that 2 to 3 years later, Damascus indeed is captured by the king of Assyria in 732 BC. And later on, 10 years later, Israel also falls and is captured in 722 BC. So the fulfillment of prophecy here in the Bible is again a wonderful testimony that we have a God who knows the future. He alone can predict future events and record these in detail for us in the Bible. The next verses, in verses 5 to 8, the Lord is telling Isaiah to warn the people again, since they have rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah. Therefore, they will be overwhelmed instead by a massive flood of the Euphrates River, a picture of a powerful invasion by the king of Assyria. First of all, what is the gentle flowing waters of Shiloah? Shiloah means to send forth or sending forth. You may recall in John 9:11, a blind man was healed by the Lord Jesus, and when asked about it, he said, "The man who was called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes. And he said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam,'" or Shiloah, "which was, and wash. So I went away and washed, and I received my sight." Now, the pool of Siloam, or Shiloah, was inside the city of Jerusalem and was fed by a spring outside the city walls about 600 meters away. That spring is called the Spring of Gihon. Gihon means to burst forth. So water from this spring was channeled into Jerusalem to a pool and was the main source of water back in those days of that city. You would find and you would read that Hezekiah later on would build tunnels that direct the water from this spring into the city. In 2 Kings 20:20, it says, "Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made the pool and the conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah?" Those tunnels still exist today and carries water from the spring to the pool. You can actually go on a tour in those tunnels. The gentle flowing waters of Shiloah is a picture of God's faithful provision of life-sustaining water to Israel. The Lord also used the gentle waters of Shiloah to heal the blind man and to restore his sight. The Lord Jesus said in John 7:38 that he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost beings will flow rivers of living water. Kind of, you know, bursting forth like the spring of Gihon. So perhaps the rejection of the gentle flowing waters of Shiloah is a prophecy of the future rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah, the source of living water. And instead of these waters in verse 6, the Israelites were rejoicing in the strength and protection offered by Rezin, the king of Syria, and the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel. Just a little bit about the Euphrates River. The Euphrates is actually used here as a picture of his judgment. The Euphrates is a long and massive river, 2,800 kilometers long. It originates in modern Turkey today, and it runs through Syria, and then through Iraq, and then it joins up with the Tigris River before flowing into the Persian Gulf. What is described in these verses is a massive flood of the Euphrates that will overflow its banks and pour into the land of Syria and Israel in the north, and then eventually continue on down to Judah in the south and fill the breadth of the land and rise up even to their necks. You may remember the floods caused by Hurricane Katrina in Louisiana back in 2005. a lot of rain was dumped into the Mississippi River, which runs through New Orleans. New Orleans is actually below the waterline of the river and is protected by a levee system. And when the water rose over the levees, it led to destruction of a lot of the homes, which ended up 20 feet underwater, and caused a lot of damage in much of the city and the neighborhoods. And there was nothing that they could have done to protect the city because of the large amount of water. In Isaiah chapter 8, this is the same picture that we see here related to the invasion by Assyria. The Assyrians will be like a flood going into all the land of Israel and Syria and Judah, and they will not be able to defend themselves. These verses describe the two distinct attributes of God, His love and His discipline. To ignore His love and His guidance would result in sin and invite His discipline. God gives us the free will to make our decisions, but unfortunately, if we make poor choices, we often end up having to live with the consequences of our decisions. We see that in the book of Acts, when Ananias and Sapphira sold their property and donated the proceeds to the church, but lied about the amount and kept some of it back for themselves, they were both immediately disciplined by the Lord and died. His love and His discipline are to be taken seriously. And the Lord here is about to judge the land of Israel and Judah because of their unfaithfulness. Notice that the waters will rise up to the neck, but not over their heads. Perhaps this is a picture of the mercy of God, that His discipline will not wipe them out completely, so that a remnant could return in the future one day and come back to the promised land. And at the end of verse 8, the words, "O Emmanuel, God is with us," is mentioned. And perhaps this is a reminder that even though they were being disciplined, God is still with them in their suffering. Next, we look at the next verses in verses 9 to 15. It talks about the plans of man, and the trust in man are futile. And we are to fear God and trust in Him alone instead. In verses 9 and 10, it talks about being broken, O people. Be shattered. If you devise a plan, it will be thwarted. This is likely talking about the alliance between Israel and Syria. You see, they had been planning to join together to destroy Judah. They were probably scheming and going over their war plans and their strategies on where they were going to attack, when they were going to attack, and how they were going to take over Judah. They even thought about who they were going to install as king of Judah after they conquered them. However, the scriptures tell us that their plans will be thwarted because God is with us, protecting, I suggest to you, the faithful remnant that still trusted in Him. Man's plans cannot stand up against God's plans. He will always take care of those who live and walk in fear of Him. In verses 11 to 15, the Lord spoke to Isaiah, it says, with mighty power, and instructed him not to join with the people of Judah in conspiracy theory. This mighty power of the Lord would encourage Isaiah to stand firm on God's word instead of the speculations, the suppositions, and the theories of the people that is causing them to fear. The people were possibly speculating about this potential threat of war and the likely outcomes. Will Syria really join up with Israel? When will they attack? Where will they attack? Well, what about us, Syria? Will they really take out Syria and Israel? Should we form an alliance with Assyria? And you can see here the rumor mill spinning out of control and causing fear. But in verse 13, Isaiah states that it is the Lord whom you should fear. It is He you should regard as holy. Time and time again, God's prophets have always warned the Israelites to fear God alone and to depend on Him alone and not to seek the help of man or of foreign kings. The fear of man is a misplaced fear. You will recall, Saul feared man, and he offered sacrifices to God, even though he was not supposed to. You will recall that Israel was at war with the Philistines, and Saul and his soldiers were supposed to wait for the prophet Samuel to come at the appointed time and to offer a sacrifice before they went to war. But Saul saw that when Samuel was delayed and the soldiers were scattering from him, he decides to take that burnt offering and to offer it himself, even though he was not the priest. And he committed a sin against the Lord by treating the burnt offering with contempt. And as a result of his continuing sin, he was eventually removed as the king of Israel. The lesson here is, do not fear man, but fear God alone, because he is holy, and it is in him you should fear, and it is God you should dread. Remember Solomon. It did not take long before Solomon started to form strategic alliances with other kingdoms, and he started by marrying the daughter of Pharaoh first. Eventually, he would also marry a lot of other foreign women, which led to his downfall because his foreign wives introduced him to idols, which he started to worship. And notice how God takes the sin of idolatry very seriously in the Bible. Let me read to you 1 Kings 11:7-10. It says, "Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and he had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not observe what the Lord had commanded." The Lord does judge, and not just the Israelites, but for everyone who intentionally follows after idols. And we ourselves would do well to pay attention to this area of our lives by examining our hearts often, lest we also get enticed by the things of this world and start adopting the culture and practices of our society and fall into sin against the Lord. 1 John 2:15-17 says this, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." So let's be reminded to check our hearts often concerning the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. And now in verse 14, Isaiah 8, let me read that verse to you again. It says, "Then he shall become a sanctuary, but both to the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over." He can be a sanctuary to them to provide safety and refuge. Or he can be to Israel and Judah a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over. Well, what does that mean? In Psalm 118, verses 22-24, it says this, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." The Lord Jesus himself acknowledged that this verse spoke of him, both in Matthew 21:42 and Luke 20:17. As did also the apostles in Ephesians 2:20 and 1 Peter 2:6-7. Lord Jesus is referring to himself as the chief cornerstone. But again, what does that mean? When the Lord Jesus came 2019 years ago, He declared Himself to be the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior of the world. Anyone who trusts in Him by faith will be saved and will find Him to be a refuge. He declared Himself to be God, the One who created all things, and the One who will one day be the righteous judge of everyone. And we find that in John 3, verses 18 and 19. He performed many miracles of healing, proving that He was God. He fulfilled many prophecies as well. The Old Testament, written hundreds of years earlier, before Jesus' birth, contains over 300 prophecies, we're told, that Jesus Himself fulfilled through His life, through His death, and His resurrection. Mathematically speaking, the odds of anyone fulfilling this amount of prophecy are staggering. Statisticians put it this way: one person fulfilling 8 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17 zeros. One person fulfilling 48 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 157 zeros. One person fulfilling all 300 plus prophecies, well, it's not a coincidence. Only the Lord Jesus can do that when He came over 2,000 years ago. But despite all His miracles, many in Israel rejected Him as Messiah. Instead of being their sanctuary, they stumbled over His identity and rejected His claim as the chief cornerstone, you see. Why? Why did they reject Him? I would suggest to you that it was because their hearts were hard. When Jesus healed a blind man, instead of being in awe of who Jesus was and believing in Him as Messiah, they accused Him of breaking the law because He healed on the Sabbath. I find that the difference in the response of a person to the gospel is actually based on the condition of their heart. When someone is humble and contrite before the Lord, they seem to respond to the gospel. But on the other hand, if they are proud or self-confident in their abilities, they seem to reject the gospel. By the way, what's the condition of your heart towards God this morning? But to those who turn to Jesus by faith and repentance, by trusting in Him as their personal Savior and repenting of their sin, the Bible tells us that we can receive salvation from eternal condemnation and complete forgiveness of all our sins. But we need to come to Him by way of the cross, because it was there the Lord Jesus died and shed His precious blood. The Bible tells us that He took upon Himself the punishment that you and I deserve and paid the price for our sins on the cross. He shed His blood and gave His life there for you and for I. It has nothing to do with our good works or of our good behavior, because the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We don't deserve His forgiveness, and we cannot earn our salvation by our good works. Romans 9:31-33 says this: but Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in Him will not be disappointed." Jesus offers His forgiveness to everyone who would simply trust in Him as Savior and Lord. And He proved that He can offer eternal life by rising from the dead on the third day and showing Himself to hundreds of eyewitnesses. And these eyewitnesses have since gone into the world, spreading the gospel and sharing the good news of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus alone. And I would invite you this morning, if you have not done so yet, to consider once again the offer of salvation and the forgiveness of your sins by trusting in Him as your own personal Savior. We'll move along here to verses 19 to 20 for the sake of time here. In verses 19 to 20, Isaiah warns the people against consulting mediums and spiritists. Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? The Bible warns against practicing that. Just so that we are clear, let me read to you a couple of verses. Leviticus 19:31 says, "Do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." And Leviticus chapter 20 verse 6 says, "As for the person who turns to mediums and to spiritists to play the harlot after them, I will also set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people." Saul, he did that in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles 10:13 says, "So Saul died for his trespass which he committed against the Lord, because of the word of the Lord which he did not keep, and also because he asked counsel of a medium, making inquiry of it." Mediums and spirits are of demonic origin. They don't have the answers. They don't know the future. Only God has the answers, and He knows the future, and He has revealed exactly what we need to do, what we need to know and to do in the Bible. We should not be consulting demons. Bible says instead we should approach God through prayer and through His word in the Bible. I believe that everything we need to know in order to live a godly life are written in the scriptures so that we can trust and rest in the final authority of the word of God. And then in verses finally 20 to 22, it talks about they here, they who do not speak according to His word because they have no dawn. In other words, they have no light. Who is they? They, in this case, is referring to people who speak based upon their opinions and knowledge and not based upon the Word of God. There are many intelligent and persuasive people who are in the world today trying to solve problems and figure things out on their own. And they can't find peace, true peace. And despite being hard-pressed and famished and hungry, they don't turn to the Lord. They look up to heaven and they look down on the earth for answers. And yet they refuse to seek the Lord. And when they do look upward, they are enraged at God and blaming Him instead for all the problems. And because of their rejection of God, it says that they will be driven away into darkness. And we see that, don't we, in Revelations 9, verses 20 and 21, we read the following. "The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders nor of their sorceries nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts." And then Revelations 16, verse 8 and 9 says, "The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues. And they did not repent so as to give Him glory." I suggest to you, the purpose of God's discipline has always been to bring people back to Himself. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." That's what the Lord Jesus wants, for us to be broken and contrite of heart, and to come to Him in repentance. The Lord does not desire to see people perish. He doesn't. But He wishes for them to repent. And I would suggest to you that He is trying to get our attention today. It may not be due to the increase in carbon dioxide levels that is causing all these global weather extremes like floods and hurricanes and drought and earthquakes. Maybe it is time for us to look up to God and to repent as a nation of our sins and our rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men's solutions is to reduce carbon dioxide levels, and some would even go as far as to suggest that we should reduce the human population. But I would suggest to you that is not going to solve our problems. In closing, God's judgment is coming, and just because you and I don't see it fully expressed yet doesn't mean that he has forgotten. He will judge righteously and fairly one day, but in the meantime, each day he delays is a sign of his kindness and tolerance and patience towards mankind. When you and I experience his discipline in our lives, why not humble ourselves before the Lord and seek his forgiveness in repentance? In the next chapter, Isaiah would declare, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light." I'm looking forward to that chapter. And it is very exciting because the Lord Jesus himself declares in the New Testament that I am the light of this world. Let's just close in a word of prayer, shall we? Lord, we come before you and thank you again for this chapter in Isaiah. Thank you again for the prophecies that we read and we see being fulfilled in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank you again for the seriousness of the warning of Isaiah, for us to fear you, Lord, and to come and honor you as the one who saves, and not be in fear of man, and to walk in ways pleasing to you, and to turn to you in repentance. We thank you again of your mercy and your grace today offered to all. And we thank you that we can trust in your written word. And I just pray that hearts would be turning to you, that as a nation here in Canada, we would repent of our sins, and that we would turn to you and trust in you as our Savior, and to honor the Lord Jesus. This is our desire. And we just pray again for thy help in these days ahead, to live a life that pleases thee and to honor thee as King. In his wonderful name we pray. Amen.